I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving this past week and are still full of gratitude and joy for God's good gifts to us. And I know we've got some folks traveling, some folks sick, but I am very glad that you are here with us today and looking forward to continuing to dig into the book of Micah. So if you've got your Bible, let me encourage you to get it out and find Micah. Our scripture reading this morning was from chapter 5, and actually that whole chapter is going to be Pastor Derek's text for next Sunday, but today we're looking at Micah chapter 4. So throughout the book of Micah, we've come across a lot of condemnation, right? A lot of calling out people's sins, calling out the problems that are in society, and you may say it sounds a lot like talk radio, you know, just everything's wrong with everyone out there. It's not quite like that. It's God's judgment over things. More than any opinion of man, it's the opinion of God. And yet, as the Lord does over and over in Scripture, He makes sure that we know sin and evil do not have the final word. Things will not always be broken. Our sins have caused untold problems in the world. And yet, there are promises. There are promises of a day of peace, a day of justice, a day of joy, a day when talk radio hosts will only get to talk about fun things and positive things. It'd be weird, wouldn't it? A day of blessing and joy. And those are the promises that we come across in our chapter today in Micah 4. And it leads right into the promised Messiah who is going to bring those things that will be born in Bethlehem. As we think about that, particularly this time of year, Micah is leading us right in that direction. But if you've found your place in Micah 4, I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of Scripture today. We're going to read Micah 4, the entire chapter, and you follow along on your Bible or on the screen as we read this together. God's Word says, "Now it will be that in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the head of the mountains, and will be lifted up above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us from his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and will render decisions for mighty distant nations. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them tremble, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of Yahweh our God forever and ever.'" Verse 6, "In that day, declares Yahweh, I will assemble the lame and gather the banished, even those upon whom I have brought calamity. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcasts a mighty nation. And Yahweh will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Verse 9, "Now why do you make a loud shout? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? That writhing has taken hold of you like a woman in childbirth. Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be delivered. There Yahweh will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. But now many nations have been assembled against you, who say, let her be polluted, and let our eyes behold Zion in triumph. But they do not know the thoughts of Yahweh, and they do not understand his counsel. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion. For your horn I will make iron, and your boots I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to Yahweh their greedy gain unto destruction, and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today grateful for all the good gifts that you've given us, including this opportunity right now to gather around your word with your people, to sing your praises, to hear your truth. And Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. As we look at this ancient prophecy that speaks of things yet to come, even for us, we ask you to give us wisdom and insight. Lord, teach us what you want us to hear from this passage today to shape our lives while we wait for these promises to be fulfilled. Oh Lord, we long to see your name magnified and glorified, for the nations to come to you, to bow, to worship, to seek your wisdom. God, we pray for your kingdom to come, for you to rule and reign, for injustice and wickedness and lies and deceit and all of these things may be done away with. Wars may end and people may live together in peace, enjoying the good gifts that you've given us as you intended from the beginning. Oh Lord, only you can do this. There's no organization of man that can bring about this kind of peace, that can do the things that are talked about in this passage. So Lord, we pray, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, we long for that day, and we pray that you might use this passage even to strengthen our hearts while we wait and watch for that great day of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for giving attention to the Word of God. The title of the message today is Waiting for the Promises. Waiting for the Promises. Promises are something that we are used to hearing a lot. We just had a couple of weeks ago an election, and elections are famous for promises. Promises that we all think are nice and we hope will be kept. But if you've voted for very many politicians, you've come to learn that promises made while trying to get a vote may not actually happen, right? You get even cynical sometimes and think, oh, well, they're just saying whatever they think they need to say to get me to vote for them, and none of it is really going to happen. Now, thankfully, it's not always like that, and we do have some politicians who do work to keep their promises, and man, may God grant them all that desire to be faithful to what they promise. But we can get kind of jaded towards promises. I remember as a kid, my mom's going to hear this, and I'm sorry, Mom, but as a kid, I remember being a fan of the Atlanta Braves baseball team. And growing up in the 80s, the Atlanta Braves were terrible. They were just really terrible. And we would go to the stadium. We got to go about once a year. We'd make a trip to Atlanta. It was about 3.5-4 hours from my house. And we'd go to a Braves game. And I thought it was the greatest thing. We'd go to Atlanta Fulton County Stadium, huge stadium. There'd be like four people there watching the Braves besides our family. My dad would get bored sitting there, so he would literally get up and walk around the stadium until he found somebody he knew, and he talked to them the rest of the game. There was just nobody there. And I remember very clearly my parents telling me, if the Braves ever make it to the World Series, we're going to go. You know, the Braves in 1990 were the worst team in the National League, but in 1991, they went to the World Series. And I was pumped. And then we found out how much World Series tickets cost. And those promises turned out to be not possible. And I know I was disappointed as a kid, and I've done the same thing to my kids. They're probably thinking of examples in their heads of things that we hoped for and we thought, but then when it came right down to it, it was hard to do. And we look sometimes at the promises of God's word like that. Like all this stuff about Jerusalem being exalted and the temple and everybody coming to worship the Lord, it's like a nice kind of pie in the sky dream, right? Like that sounds good, but have you looked around? People aren't exactly flooding to the Lord like it's described in this chapter. And certainly in Micah's day, Micah is preaching to a people that are experiencing the opposite of this. Nations aren't running into Jerusalem to worship. They're running into Jerusalem to plunder and to take and steal and rob from them. Their nation is in danger. These are difficult times. Hence all the pronouncements of judgment earlier in the book. These are hard, hard times. But I want you to know, just as Micah wanted his readers to know. And by the way, the first few verses of Micah 4 are almost identical to something Isaiah said in Isaiah 2. Isaiah is a contemporary of Micah, and they're both giving this message to the people that God is going to keep his promises. So what do we do while we wait between what we experience now and all these wonderful promises? We need more than just a positive outlook to face these things. We need some help from God. Because when things are rough, it's hard to cling to the promises, isn't it? It's where we walk by faith, not by sight. But I think in Micah 4, there's some lessons that can strengthen our faith while we wait for the promises. So there's three that I want to point out to you. And the first one is this: be encouraged. Promises made will be promises kept. Promises made will be promises kept. Be encouraged about that. Look at the promises that are made here in verses 1 through 5. It is just an amazing portion of scripture. It says, now it will be that in the last days. I guess we should pause for a moment when we think about the last days. Micah has been announcing judgment, and he's given a couple glimpses we looked at a couple weeks ago of how God is going to assemble his people together. And here he says, these things that I'm about to tell you are going to be in the last days, or your translation might say latter days. End time stuff. This term is really very nonspecific. When he says the last days, he doesn't mean the last Tuesday of March 2043 or whatever it may be. The last days, this exact phrase is used 12 different times in the Old Testament, and all of them point forward to kind of an unspecified time in the future. It's like this is definitely going to happen, but it's going to happen at a time that's removed from us. It's a time still in the future. And as we read this, you'll say, man, we must not be in the last days yet because these things aren't being fulfilled. Well, I think from looking at the rest of Scripture, we can conclude that we are in the latter part of the history of the world before Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. But the specific promises we read here have not yet been fulfilled and frankly don't look very likely at the moment. But Micah's vision is of the future, that God is going to do something amazing. Look at verse number one. He says, "The mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the head of the mountains and will be lifted up above the hills." Now, the idea here is we're going to have the mountain of the house of the Lord. What's the house of the Lord? Well, that's the temple. That's where the altar was and the Holy of Holies and all of that. It's on Mount Zion, referred to over and over in Scripture. This mountain, he says, is going to be the tallest mountain. It's going to be lifted up above everything else. It's this image of God and his worship being exalted, being the highest. Many of the false gods that people worshipped in ancient times, they would set up high places to worship him. The idea was that if you got higher, you got closer to the God that you were worshiping. Well, the Lord is just making it very clear here that the highest, the pinnacle of worship is his worship. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is above all else. And he says there is coming a day when that's going to be so evident to everyone around. Wouldn't it be great if everyone loved and worshiped the Lord? I mean, as Christians, one thing we try to do is we try to honor the Lord with our lives. So we try to, for example, at work, we try to work hard. And we try to do our job. We try not to cheat or lie about it. And it's a blessing when you have coworkers that have that same attitude. They want to do their best. They want to be honest. And that's such a joy. It makes it so much easier to get anything done. Or even working with your family. If you know the other person is always going to tell you the truth, there's trust and strength in a relationship. And what a day, it will be when the Lord is worshiped by all. What a joy it will be to live on the earth. The people come to worship. The end of verse 1 says the people stream to it. It's an interesting picture. It's like they're flooding in. But this is the highest mountain. So we've got the highest mountain and people are flooding to it. It's like all the water has been released and it's all rushing towards worshiping the Lord. What an amazing time that will be. Obviously, we have not experienced that yet, but people will come to worship. Who are the people? Well, verse 2 makes it clear it's many nations. Many nations of people coming to worship God. Notice what they're saying in verse 2. Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. Wouldn't you love to hear your neighbor say something like that to you? You know, you go out in the morning, you're maybe taking your trash out, or you're getting in your car, or getting ready to come to church, and they say, hey, let's go over to church together. Let's do that. Let's worship the Lord together today. Man, it's exciting. It'd be amazing. You know, in our homes, it ought to be that way. Our Christian homes, we ought to say to our family, say to our children, hey, let's go. Let's go worship the Lord together today. Let's be in his house, gather in his name. So here is the people coming to worship. Many nations, it says, will come and say. And notice what they're wanting to do in verse 2 is not just to go there, but they're wanting to learn from the Lord. Many nations crying out to the Lord to hear his truth, to learn in his ways. And this is the opposite of society that's been described. In chapter 3, in chapter 2, and there's people being dishonest. There's people not listening to the Lord's ways. In fact, all the things that are promised here in this first part of chapter 4 are contrasted with what he's just talked about in chapter 3. They're not running to worship the Lord there. They're running to violence. They're running to other things. So here, the Lord himself is being worshiped by the multitudes. They want to hear and learn from him. It says, from Zion will go forth the law. So it's like all the people are flooding into Zion. They're hearing, they're learning, and then they're going out and they're spreading God's truth and the truth about who he is and how we're to live and how to worship him over the earth. It's like the greatest revival ever. The greatest you could ever imagine. Here's what's happening. Astounding times. People are going to submit to him. Look in verse 3. He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. You may remember in the Old Testament when the law was given to Moses, he gave it to the people, and then the people had questions, or they had disputes, or they didn't know quite how to handle a certain situation. So they'd bring their problem to Moses, and Moses would guide them from the scripture, or he would pray and seek God's guidance to tell them what to do. And that happened in a little way in the nation of Israel. And that's how it's being described here for God's work in the whole world. That the nations are coming and hearing, and they're submitting to God's judgment. So much so, there's no need to take up arms about disagreements. They, in fact, take their weapons of war and they convert them into things that are useful, things that are beneficial. Instead of a sword to destroy, it's a plowshare to help, to strengthen. There is an amazing, amazing transformation in society. A world where they don't need weapons. That's the world that lots of people long for, is it not? A world where we can live at peace and everything can be wonderful. I want you to be encouraged. That world will be here. The kingdom of God will establish a world that is like that. A world of peace. A world of justice. A world where the truth is loved and obeyed. This is the kingdom of God. And it's coming. The promises that are made by God are promises that will be kept. You say, how can we know? How can we know all these promises of the kingdom are going to be fulfilled? Well, the promises about Jesus' first coming are fulfilled. In the very next chapter of Micah, he prophesies that the one who's going to bring all this in is going to be born in Bethlehem. And we know that Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem. There's so many prophecies in the Old Testament that tell us that Jesus is coming and how he's going to come and how he's going to be betrayed and how he's going to give his life. Those things are fulfilled. So they give us great confidence that the things yet to come will also be fulfilled. So don't look at these promises cynically and say, oh, that sounds good, but right now it's hard. Now, I don't know what's going on in each one of your hearts or lives right now, but I know many of us have hard things that we face. And we get discouraged. And we look around and wonder, how in the world is this going to work together for good? How is this going to glorify God? What is the purpose of this thing going on? Well, I can't give you the answer to all of those questions right here, right now. But I can tell you this. God will keep his promises. He is faithful and true. You can be encouraged. Even if you don't see it now, even if it looks like the most impossible thing in the world, God will keep his promises. The problem with us is we have a limited perspective and limited options. And when we run into a difficult situation, there's only so much we can do. But God has no limits. There's always another option that you didn't think about, that God could be using the circumstances you're in for your good and for His glory. Be encouraged. Promises made will be promises kept. Verses 6 through 8, there's more promises that are given here. He says, in that day, turning back to that idea, in this latter day, He says, I will assemble the lame. You know, the lame are not going to be able to assemble themselves. The Lord says, I'm going to bring them. Nobody's going to be left out. He will gather them. No matter how weak and how feeble they may be, His people will be gathered. They will not be forgotten. I don't know how you feel about your spiritual strength this morning. Some of you may feel strong and healthy and growing, and others may feel weak and feeble and faltering. But I want you to know that the Good Shepherd laid down His life for His sheep, every one of them. And He will not cast any of them out, and He will not leave any of them behind. He will gather them. What He has begun in you, He will complete, and He will finish. He gathers the lame. He even gathers the banished. Even those that He has caused calamity to come to. Just like in Israel, they're experiencing in Micah's day chastisement for their sin, and judgment has come upon them. And yet even those God has not forgotten. He says in verse 7, this lame ones are going to be His remnant, and the outcasts are going to be a mighty nation. And God reiterates it over and over and over. He is not through with His promises to the nation of Israel. He has not forgotten what He told Abraham, that He would make of him a great nation, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. He says that's still happening. God has not given up on Israel in spite of their unfaithfulness. These same kind of promises that are made to Israel here before they're all taken captive are made to them after they're brought back from captivity. That God still has not forsaken His people and His promises to them. He will gather them together, and He will exalt them. How is all this going to happen? Well, He's going to unfold that a little later in chapter 5, but it's going to be through the Messiah. The Messiah, the promised one, is going to come, and He's going to gather them. In His earthly ministry, He gave a little foretaste of this because He came healing the lame, right? He made them walk. He made the deaf to hear. He made the blind to see. He was releasing the captives. He was preaching good news. He was healing and making alive, even raising the dead. All a foretaste of a coming kingdom where there is no sickness and sorrow and sin and death. Be encouraged. Promises made will be promises kept. So while we wait, we trust. But we don't just trust. We also obey. Look at verse number 5, and it leads us to our second lesson that can help us while we wait for the promises. And that is, be obedient. Be obedient. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Sandwiched in between these promises about the coming kingdom and the gathering of the people is this verse, verse 5. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. So right in the middle of all these promises is the acknowledgement, right? Right now, this isn't happening. Right now, people are walking in the name of their gods. They're doing their thing. But Micah says, but we, as for us, we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. Be obedient. What do you do while you wait for God to fulfill His promises? You do what He's told you to do. Sometimes this is where we get very off track. When things do not work out the way we expect, when things are hard, we withdraw from the Lord. We withdraw from obedience. We withdraw from prayer. We withdraw from the Word. We withdraw from gathering with the church. We turn away from those things. But listen, while we wait for the promises, we listen to the commandments. While we wait for this future, we live in the present. And if we look forward with joy to a day of obedience, then we ought to strive for today to be that day of obedience. You know, the people who will most rejoice to see a kingdom of righteousness are the people who are striving for righteousness right now. You'll increase your joy for heaven, for eternal blessings, if you focus on obedience right now. Do what you know to do. This is the lesson for us. While we wait for these promises, while other people are going and worshiping their gods, they're doing their thing, let's, as God's people, let's walk in God's ways. You know, if we want all the world to gather to worship God, what should we be doing? Gathering to worship God. It's almost like this instruction is saying, hey, look, other people are going to go do their thing. You do your thing. You do what you're supposed to do. As other people walk in the name of their God, we are going to walk in the name of our God. In other words, it doesn't matter if the whole world is against the worship of the true God. It doesn't matter if the whole world abandons it and goes away from it. We must cling to it. We must cling to our God. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. We will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever. Now, one of the things that's mentioned early in this chapter is the law going out from Jerusalem. In verse number 2, it says, from Zion will go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. So the nations will come and hear, and then it will go out. Listen, if we want God's truth to go out all over the world, then what should we be doing? I mean, before we can go, we have to come. Before we can speak the truth, we have to know the truth. We have to learn the truth. So while we wait for these promises to be fulfilled, we need to dedicate ourselves to knowing God's truth, to gathering to hear it together, to learn together, to study it together, to study it on our own, to discuss with one another the things that we're hearing and learning and reading, because we need God's truth. We need it to give us strength today while we wait for these promises to be fulfilled. And then it's not enough that we take it all in. The people come to Jerusalem in the beginning of this chapter to hear so that they can obey and then so they can go and make it known. This is our task right now. Hear God's truth. Submit ourselves to it. And then share it with others. This is every Christian's responsibility. That we would know what God wants us to do. We'd be increasingly learning, increasingly submitting, increasingly sharing it with others. Now, I know as well as you do that that's easy to say, but hard to do. And sometimes it seems like we make a little progress and then we fall back right to where we were. Or we make a little progress in one area only to see that we've got a glaring hole in another area. Friends, don't be discouraged by this. This is just normal Christian living. It's a process. It's growing. It's striving. It's seeking after God's wisdom, seeking after His truth, seeking to be people that hear and learn. Even in this blessed state in the beginning of chapter 4, people are coming to learn, coming to understand more. We will spend really all of eternity understanding and knowing our God in a greater way, worshiping Him more. So what happens here really is preparation for going forward. While we wait on the promises, we need to be encouraged. God's promises that He makes will be promises kept. And we need to be obedient because we need to be walking in the ways of the Lord now, not waiting till later. If you're here and you're a kid and you're not in junior church today and you stop paying attention, come back to me for a second. Don't think that you can only serve God or really know God when you're older. It's not true. You can know God in a great way while you're young. You just have to seek Him. You're not going to know Him, and this is for all of us, you're not going to know Him if you are not devoting time to seek Him. You won't know Him by watching way more TV or browsing the internet way more than you give attention to the Word and to prayer and to fellowship with other Christians. It just won't happen. You won't know God without seeking Him. You won't know God without going to His presence, going to His Word, going to Him in prayer. You need to be obedient to walk in God's ways now. Don't delay. Don't wait. Do it. Do it now. For many of us, there are things that we know God wants us to do or wants us to grow in that we haven't put much effort into. Be obedient now. Don't wait. Don't wait. I always love the close of the year and the start of a new year because it reminds me that time's short. And it also reminds me, it's always a good time to start over. Because the beginning of the year, we think, oh, I'm going to start over. And maybe you're thinking about some things you want to do next year, some growth things you want to do to grow in the Lord. Well, don't just wait till next year. Do it now. Do it now. So be encouraged, be obedient. And lastly, I think the lesson for us is to be patient. Be patient, because you know what others do not know. You know what others do not know. Verse number 9, down through the end of the chapter, kind of takes us back to the present. For Micah, he says, "Now, why do you make a loud shout? Is there no king among you? Has your counselor perished, that writhing has taken hold of you like a woman in childbirth? Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon, and there you will be delivered. There Yahweh will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." So Israel is presently, when Micah is writing, part of them have been carried away to Assyria into captivity, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom is headed towards captivity in Babylon. And the Lord is addressing them here by saying that's going to happen. But He's also addressing them like, why are you losing your mind about this? In verse 9 and 10, why is this happening? What, don't you know? Don't you know what's going to happen? Yes, they're going to be carried away to Babylon, but God is going to preserve a remnant there. And He's going to bring them back. And He's going to fulfill His promises. So them being carried into captivity is not the end of God's promises to His people. There will be a return. There will be the kingdom that will come. Now, I have never experienced labor and pregnancy and all of those things. And obviously, I never will. But could you imagine for a moment what it would be like to experience the process of pregnancy and labor and have no idea what was going on? You know, just all of a sudden you're starting to feel maybe queasy in your stomach and you don't know why. And then you get cravings for unusual food and you begin to gain weight and you have cramps and you're sore and you're hurting and all this keeps going and you're feeling so bloated and you're unable to do the things that you maybe wanted to do and you're getting more and more miserable. And then you start having these sharp pains of labor and you have no idea what's going on. I think anybody experiencing that would be freaking out, right? Like, what is going on? You'd be going to the doctor, going to the urgent care, the emergency room, looking up. Well, we should have started with looking on the internet. Looking on the internet to see what's going on, trying to figure all this out. What is going on? It'd be chaotic and terrible to experience all that and not know what was coming. And yet, it's knowing what's coming that gives mothers incredible strength to go through this great process of bringing a baby into the world. And it's that joy of that little one that gives them strength. It's that confidence that this is just a moment that's going to pass. This is just the short period of time, and then there's going to be a little baby. It's like Micah is here saying to the people, look, yes, there is going to be judgment because the nation has abandoned God, just like God told them before they were even a nation. He told them when they became a nation and abandoned him, they were going to face judgment. But he was still going to keep his promises, and he was going to save a remnant. He was going to bring them back, and he was going to bless them with all the blessings he promised. So as you're going through these difficulties, you need to know there is an end to this. And it is a glorious end. You know the promises of God. So even though you may not like all the experience of the labor, the writhing, the pain, you know what's coming. And what's coming is far going to outweigh what's here. The future is so much brighter. Be patient. Be patient. Trust in the Lord. Cling to him. In verse 11, it says, but many nations have been assembled against you, who say, let her be polluted and let our eyes behold Zion in triumph, like we are going to conquer them. So it's interesting here that Micah is saying, here's what the nations think. It's like the Lord knows what the nations know. But he's going to tell them in verse 12 what they don't know. What they don't know is the Lord has plans. All right, they meant it for evil, but he meant it for good. Verse 12, he says, they do not know the thoughts of Yahweh. The nations that are coming against them, they do not understand his counsel. He has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. They think they are gathering to defeat his people, but he is gathering them to defeat them for his people. We know because we have God's word that evil does not triumph. Injustice does not win. Satan may hiss and snarl or whisper and seduce, but he will not win in the end. God triumphs and he keeps his promises to his people. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be obedient now. Be patient. Be patient. If the children of Israel in Micah's day had to be patient, so do we. And we have so much more to encourage us because you know what the people Micah wrote to did not know. They knew a Messiah was coming. They had glimpses of his kingdom. But they did not know that God would become man and suffer and die for their sins. And then there'd be this gap of time before he returns and establishes his glorious kingdom. You know that much of what was prophesied to them has already been fulfilled. So you know that you can have confidence that what is yet to come will also be fulfilled. Be patient, believing that God will finish what He started. He made the earth. We ruined it with sin. He will make it new again. And we will be with Him forever. Those that gather against His people are defeated in verse 12 and 13. How is this going to come? Well, chapter 5 is going to lead us. The Messiah is the one who does it. While we wait for the Messiah to return in triumph and establish this kingdom and eliminate war and make Jerusalem and the kingdom of God on earth, while we wait, hey, be encouraged. God's going to keep His promises. Don't slack off from following Him. But strive harder to follow Him. Be obedient now. Be patient. The day is coming, and it'll be worth it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we are amazed today to look at Your promises and see the future that You have foretold, which is truly Your plan for humanity from the start. That there would be people of every tribe, every nation, gathering to worship You, joyfully following You as Lord of lords and King of kings. God, You truly are the great King who is over all, and we praise You that You will bring peace and justice and righteousness. And God, we ask Your help that we might, with bold faith, be obedient to You now. That what we look forward to in Your presence will be what we strive for now in the absence of these promises. I pray, Lord, You would stir in us a strong desire to seek after You, to worship You, so much so that it would change our routines and our habits, that we would devote our best time to You, that we would give You our attention. Lord, forgive us for being so often distracted with so many things that are of much lesser importance. Oh Lord, we pray You'd put in us a desire to seek You, to worship You, to seek Your truth, to know it, to be changed by it, to submit ourselves to it. Lord, we struggle and stumble and fall, and we ask, Lord, that You would pick up us lame ones, and You would gather us to Yourself. Strengthen us by Your Spirit, Lord, that we might walk in Your ways now. We might strive against sin so that we experience the great joy of being in Your presence and the battles being all over, the victories being won, and there be nothing left but to enjoy You and Your good gifts to us forever. Oh God, we pray You'd help us to be patient, keep trusting, keep clinging to what we know from Your word, that we might be found faithful. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention to the word. We're going to have a